You've heard the word of the Lord from Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 6. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, shine in our hearts. Dispel the darkness of sin and doubt and unbelief. And let us rise and shine to the glory of your dear name. Amen. In the name of Jesus, the shining epiphany light of the Lord. Dear fellow travelers, coming out of the darkness into his wonderful light. In his classic devotional book called My Hand in His, our copy actually has my mother's name in it because she kept giving away so many of these copies years ago. She'd just buy another one and give that one away. So this is one of our favorite devotionals. Hermann Göckel was a preacher who lost his voice, could no longer preach, and God gave him a writing ministry. The book was published by Concordia in 1961, My Hand in His. There's a story in there about a young woman that goes to her pastor with a real perplexing problem. Kind of strange because she was so faithful in her church attendance. She was into her personal devotions, reading her Bible at home and her prayers and so forth, and regular and frequent at the Lord's table taking the Holy Supper. But she came to her pastor and she said, I don't understand it. I just have this haunting sense of sin. And I've got these girlfriends who just openly say they have no use for religion. They don't seem to feel any guilt at all. Why can't I shake this feeling? Pastor had heard that before. What do you think, he asked her. If there was a corpse and I put 100-pound weight of steel on the chest of that corpse, would it feel it? Of course not, it's dead. And you're alive in Christ. You feel it because your soul is alive. And the closer you come into the light, the more you can see your sin. The more you need your Savior. It's a healthy thing when we have that sense of sin and guilt, and so healthy, as he told her, because you're in the light and coming more and more to that light of Jesus through word and sacrament. We have to feel it. We have to die to sin and rise to righteousness. It is our baptism day by day. It is where we're coming as the Lord calls us on this Epiphany Sunday celebration to rise and shine. Don't expect it to feel good all the time. Sometimes it's downright scary. In fact, the chapter right before Isaiah 60, you do the math. Isaiah 69, even pastors can figure out that. Come on. Isaiah 59, right before chapter 60, the whole chapter. I wish I could read it all, but we'll have to summarize. Read it on your own if you would. It is some of the most vivid language of darkness. Darkness on the people. It's always been like that way for by nature, because we're all, as Ephesians 2:1 says, Paul writing says, you're dead in your transgressions. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, trespasses and sins. It's true of all of us. So Isaiah writes about this darkness. In my old Bible, the one that was stolen so many years ago, I can still remember in these verses, I had it highlighted with black, underlined. And then you get to a part where it turns green. And then when we get to our text, it's the brightest yellow I could find. Keep the colors in mind, because this is the darkness here. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. By nature, deaf and blind in darkness. Do the blind people even know that they're in darkness? Think about it. Do deaf even know when there's no sound? You can skip the tree in the forest thing. We don't need to even talk about that. The deaf can't hear. The blind can't see. The dead can't feel. When we're in the darkness. And then the Lord says, that actually keeps your prayers from being answered. He's not hearing because of that darkness, that sin, that unbelief. So jumping down to verse 9, justice is far from us. Righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. My dear Christian friends, in these last days of sore distress, are you really so surprised that society is sick? Is it really so astonishing that when Christ is no longer preached as crucified and risen from pulpits of America, that we would be sick in our souls? The darkness will always be trying to overcome that light. But the Lord has seen to it that the light still shines. And we have to admit that by nature we are blind and grope along the wall, feeling our way like men without eyes. At midday we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong we're like the dead. Our offenses are many in your sight. Our sins testify against us. We came into the light again this morning. We came into that light because the Lord said the darkness can't overcome the light. We read those sentences at the beginning of this service for Epiphany on page 3. That was actually from John chapter 1. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I puzzled on that trying to translate for the Wartburg Project. Katalambano, it's our word takedown. If there are wrestlers here or you watched any wrestling, you know what a takedown is. That means you're overcoming your opponent. But it's also in the sense of when you take down notes because you understand something as you're in class. Both pictures are there in that Greek word. So has the darkness not overcome it, or has the darkness not understood it? Yes, and yes. That darkness tries, but the light keeps shining in the darkness, and the darkness can't overcome it. And the light of Christ has drawn us into his house to honestly admit our offenses are ever with us. We acknowledge our iniquities, our families and marriages and jobs and hearts and sins go bad as terribly as everyone else's. And the older I get as a Christian and the more I study God's word and preach as a pastor, the more frustrated I am at my sin. The more I feel that 100-pound weight of steel on my chest. Because it's real. But it's healthy to confess rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, fomenting oppression and revolt, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. We all lie to ourselves. We all kid ourselves about being good people. We are by nature in darkness. We are by nature dark in and of ourselves. That's why it's so shocking. Every time there's another terrorist report, it's not so much, in my mind at least, that it's surprising there are violent people in the world that really want to hurt innocent people. That's the way it's always been. What troubles me is the pundits puzzling over this and asking why. As if, oh, we would never do such a thing. They don't know the violence of their own words, their own attitudes, their own hearts. Because you can't if you're blind and deaf and dead. You just can't know. Does it really matter whether the tyrant is left wing or right wing, if he's killing off his people? Does it really matter? All of that? Who's responsible or whose policies could change this or that? When you get right down to it, it's treachery in the hearts of every human being. It's violence on the part of all of us, ultimately rebellion against God. It's darkness. The prophets will go on like this. Isaiah 59, verse after verse, read it. And you're just building in this frustration because you know this is where I live and this is what I am by nature too. And God gets really angry. This is what amazes me about God when he gets really angry. Listen. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So, His own arm worked salvation for him. His own righteousness sustained him. There's no relief for these people of the world, these sinners all. There's no relief for them. He gets mad, and in his angry mercy, his angry love, he steps up and says, only I can do this, and this I will do. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. It's a Hebrew word for angry love, kinah, zeal. Remember that? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Roll it down. It's in Isaiah 2. He finally says, the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You will not turn him aside. He is the Savior of the world. When he gets angry, he comes in mercy. He comes in grace. He comes in forgiveness. This is where it went green in my old Bible. The lights are on. He's coming. He says, the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. As for me, now the Lord is talking directly, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children or from the mouths of their descendants from this time on and forever, says the Lord. Even the church, Christians against Christians, were trying to stomp out the light of Christ in the Middle Ages. The medieval church, all filled with guilt. You can see that in the Luther exhibit. Read about it. What so many people in our day and age just don't get is that the Lord turned the lights back on again. By letting Luther go through this terrible time of darkness, not knowing what to do, but studying the Scripture and there in Scripture finding out that the righteousness of God is not something terrifying that God puts on us. It's a gift that he brings, as he said right here. The prophets all talked about this. The Redeemer comes, and he comes with righteousness. Righteousness as his breastplate, the helmet of salvation. He comes to redeem. He comes to give. It's the Lord's way. It's the Lord's mercy. And so he was fulfilling what the prophet had said in Isaiah 60, our text, arise, shine, for your light is come. When you hear it and you're coming out of that darkness, you can't help it. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord is dawning on you. The light of Christ gives you life in your sin-dead soul. It quickens you in the old word. It makes you alive in Christ. It's new life. It's what this church was named after. New life in Christ. Look, the darkness covers the earth and deep darkness covers the people. But the Lord will dawn upon you. And his glory will be seen over you. Nations will walk to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Rise and shine. But pastor, you don't know what's going on in my life. That all sounds so good. Christmas was great. Now come the credit card bills. We thought it would be so wonderful, but some family members got so mad that they left, and we don't know when we'll see them again. I'm worried about Daddy's not getting better. Mom isn't any better. My job? If I lose that with all this downsizing, what am I going to do? What do? When you feel that darkness creeping in on you, and sometimes it seems to be getting inside, or sometimes you feel as if there's a big, dark hole there right in front of you, and it's like a bad dream. Everything you try to do to keep from falling into that darkness again. What do? If your pastor, Philip Nicolai, you look out your window and you see a cemetery. And day after day, sometimes 30 a day, burials of loved ones, citizens, parishioners. In a six-month period, 1,300 burials in the cemetery outside your window. Darkness. Grief. How are you supposed to keep your own spirits up, much less have anything to give to the people who are coming to you who need encouragement? Fortunately, Philip Nicolai gave us this description of what he did. Some of it's in the worship folder. This is a few more details. Quote, "There seemed to me to be no thing more sweet, delightful, and agreeable than the contemplation of the noble, sublime doctrine of eternal life obtained through the blood of Christ. This I allowed to dwell in my heart day and night, and search the scriptures as to what it revealed on this matter. Read also the sweet treatise of the ancient doctor St. Augustine," that's the City of God, you can get it on the internet for free. "Then day by day I wrote out my meditations, found myself, thank God, wonderfully well, comforted in heart, joyful in spirit, and truly content. Gave to my manuscript the name and title of Mirror of Joy, and composed this to leave behind me, if God should call me from this world, as the token of my peaceful, joyful Christian departure, or if God should spare me to health, to comfort other sufferers, whom he should also visit with the pestilence." It was a plague in the city, and no way around it. Quoting again, "Now has the gracious, holy God, most merciful, preserved me amid the dying from the dreadful pestilence, and wonderfully spared me beyond all my thoughts and hopes, so that with the prophet David I can say to him, 'Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee.'" This is the miracle of faith, the triumph of the saints, that in the midst of suffering, even the worst suffering and the worse it gets, you come into the light of Christ, you hear him calling you, and in that word of the gospel, reviving your soul, calling you to the light, it's still beckoning. That blazing glory of God in heaven where there is no night and all is joy and gladness in Jesus. Isn't that what was being fulfilled from that reading today, whether you're in the Isaiah 60 text of our sermon or whether you're looking in the gospel lesson at the wise men coming? I remember a sermon of Martin Luther on this, and I remember vividly thinking, wow, here's another example of how I should really pay attention more when I'm studying Scripture. Happens all the time reading Luther. Wow, I missed that. Should pay more attention. So, you heard it in the gospel. I don't know if you put this together. You probably did. I'm a little slow sometimes. It says, the wise men, when they had seen the star, when it went ahead of them, until they stood over the place where the child was, when they saw the star, they literally rejoiced with joy great exceedingly. I remember looking at that as one of the editors of the gospel lessons and thinking, huh, I think maybe rejoiced with overwhelming joy. Hard to translate. I mean, it's just heaped up and it's welling over with this darkness and then joy. Joy. I believe there's a little girl named Joy here. What did the wise men feel like when they came and asked, "Where is he that's been born king of the Jews?" And Herod's obviously upset. And so is the whole city of Jerusalem, because they remembered his paranoia over his power, murderous, violent, evil King Herod. and the star disappeared. So now you've got an angry king, a disturbed city of the Jews. You can't see the star. What are you going to think? We came all this way for nothing? Now we're not going to see him? They must have been in despair and doubt and sorrow when the star appeared again. And they were overwhelmed with, let's say it together, her name is joy. Exceeding, overwhelming joy. And they went to the house and they presented him with gold, incense, myrrh, all those gifts. That's why we think of three wise men, even though there could have been more. There are three gifts there. But it's this prophecy being fulfilled. The wealth of the nations will come to you. Caravans of camels will cover your land. Young camels from Midian and Ephah, all of them from Sheba will come. They will carry gold and incense and they will announce the good news of the Lord's presence and his praises. So they had to give their gifts because they wanted to. Rich gifts, the best that they could bring. And they couldn't help, like the shepherds, only these guys have a much longer way home, telling everyone they can and praising all the way back. So you've come into the Epiphany light, and I have to ask you, how's your lips today? How's your tongue? Work okay? Obviously, there are some little voices here that are working fine. Joy. How does that joy show in your life? The light of Christ, does it shine through you in that? Their faces will be radiant. They will never be covered with shame. In my devotions this past week, it's in a devotional called On This Day. They pick out historical events. There's one called the tongue screw. Yeah. It's when the Protestant Reformation came to the Netherlands and Emperor Charles V was determined to put it down. He sent Duke Alba up into the Netherlands and there killed more Christians, they think, than died in all the persecutions of the Romans. Just tremendous bloodshed. There was a baker named Hans. Of course, in the Netherlands, he has to be Hans. Don't know if he had skates or not, but Hans Brett. Knock on the door. He's living with his mother, taking care of people, teaching in church and so on and so forth. He's arrested and they try and torture for months to get him to just admit, you know, subservience to the Pope and all of that goes with that and forget about Jesus Christ and salvation and him alone. And Hans Brett won't do it. Finally, they sentence him to death. They had a problem, though, with a lot of these martyrs. While they're burning, they kept preaching. The tongue screw was applied after they made him stick out his tongue, and they put this steel clamp, an iron clamp on his tongue, and then took a red-hot iron and burned the tip of his tongue so that it would swell up, and that could not fall off. He couldn't get it off again. You talk about cruelty. This is Christian on Christian. A friend found that tongue screw in the ashes of Hans Brett. And the family kept it as an heirloom of faithfulness no matter what. I only mention it today because I don't think any of us have that problem, do we? We complain. A cat got your tongue? Well, maybe that, but we complain about what's going on in our country while we have the freedom to come and go, the freedom to speak up. Yes, carefully at work sometimes. But one man that works for an airline said that this year they did not get the memo that they can't talk about Merry Christmas. So he is. I said, like, we need permission. He said, yeah, we did it anyway. But oh, my dear friends, so much darkness out there. When you feel it, when you see it, keep going back to the Lord. Lord, shed your light on my heart, but then let him answer. It's not just prayer, it's the word and sacrament. And then go and shine that light into the darkness of people. Don't expect people to like it. I don't know my face is dirty or my hands are dirty or my clothes if I'm in the dark, right? Come into the light, I'm going to feel it. People aren't going to like that heavy weight of guilt on their chest, but Jesus can take it off. And so he has. So he has for you. So that in spite of all the gifts that we can bring and the praise that we can give, vainly we bring him the finest of offerings, vainly with gifts would his favor secure. Richer by far is the praise that the heart brings. Dearer to God are the prayers of the poor. Rise and shine. Amen.